Have you ever been homesick? I mean, really homesick. I grew up down in Oxford, Mississippi. I grew up Presbyterian, and we had a little Presbyterian camp there that's still there called Camp Hopewell. My next door neighbor was the director of Camp Hopewell, and I went out often with his family to plant the garden and to grow things and to play, but I really didn't want to go to camp for a whole week. My friends went to camp, and my parents one time said, "So, you're going to go to camp this summer?" And I began to cry. And I cried when I thought about going to camp. I cried all the way to camp. I cried when my parents left me at camp. Now, most people are not this homesick. I've been told I was the most homesick camper that had ever been at Camp Hopewell. But I cried and I cried. I feel like I cried every day, all day long. And I'm sure that wasn't the case, but it was a terrible, lonely, miserable feeling. And no matter how hard the director or my counselors or my friends tried to help me feel better, I was absolutely miserable. My internal and external mantra became, "I just want to go home. I just want to go home." In the text that we read from Jeremiah today, that's exactly what God's people are feeling. They are homesick. Back 600 years before the birth of Christ, Nebuchadnezzar was growing Babylon. He was the king, and he was expanding his reach. And he went to Jerusalem many times, and during those times, he slowly took over. He sent more than 4,600 Jewish people from their home in Jerusalem to Babylon. He forced them to go and forced them into exile, into places that are now what we know to be Lebanon and Syria, into southern Iraq, which was then known as Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar goes in, and you may remember, destroys the temple, and he sent the people away. And we can only imagine how homesick they really were. They wept and they cried. We know from the Psalms that they said, "God, do not leave us here. Bring us home." Now, scholars have said for years that the truth is that life was not so bad for the Israelites in Babylon. They were allowed to have jobs. They were even allowed to have leadership roles in the community. They were able to borrow and lend money. There are different tablets that have been found that showed that they had businesses. They traded in fruits and vegetables and other commodities. They were not really captives. They were free to live their lives. Nebuchadnezzar was not a brutal leader, because he knew that he needed these Judeans in order to strengthen the economy of Babylon. The truth is, life was better for some of the Israelites in Babylon than it had been back home. But none of that really mattered. They were homesick. They wanted to go home. So they cried out and they cried out, "How can we sing God's song in this foreign land?" Over and over, "We just want to go home." So back in Jerusalem, there were two prophets. One, a false prophet, was called Hananiah. Hananiah promised over and over in big, loud promises that they would be home in less than 2 years. Everything would be fine, that God was taking care of it. And the cheerleader Hananiah promised, "It won't take long." But then 2 years turned into 4 years, turned into 6 years and 10 years, and Hananiah lost credibility. And then there was that real prophet, Jeremiah, Mr. Doom and Gloom. The exiles sat there wishing that they would get a letter from Hananiah that said, "You're coming home in 3 weeks," but instead they got this letter that we read from Jeremiah. Jeremiah does not promise that there is any imminent return home. Actually, he doesn't promise that there's a homecoming in sight at any point. Brother Jeremiah is not a cheerleader. He is always wise and honest. He hears God's voice, and he sends it to the people in exile, whether they like it or not. I think it would be nice if Jeremiah had known how to say nicely, "God understands that you want to come home, but you can't right now. You have a lot to learn, and God needs you to be there. He has a plan and a purpose for Babylon. You're going to make a difference there." But Jeremiah did not say it terribly nicely. He was more practical than compassionate. He says to them, look, go and settle in. Go, you are not tourists, you are not visitors, you are there to live your life. So settle in, get married, have children, plant gardens, grow food, be part of the business and the economy. And God calls them to pray for the welfare of the city where they live, this place called Babylon, which is far, far from home. They are called then to be people who live in the city, to show the people there, to show this foreign kingdom what it is to live in God's goodness. Now, can you imagine you're in this place that you've been sent? You want to go home, and instead God says to you, no, I want you to stay. I want you to stay in the city of the people who tore down the temple, who ruined the religion. I want you to stay with those people who have all the power, those people who are your enemies. I want you to stay, and I want you to pray for the welfare of the city. Make it a better place. When the exiles read this letter from Jeremiah, I imagine that they were disappointed, discouraged. As a matter of fact, I imagine they were devastated, and they were. But for people who believe that the temple is the house of God, people who believe that God could be worshiped in this particular place, in this particular location, the idea that these people would worship God and live their lives and be God's people in a different location without the temple was out of this world. It was radical and it was shocking and it was blasphemous. How dare they be told that they could live as faithful people outside of their location? Maybe it means that God is bigger than Jerusalem, bigger than a temple, that God is truly a God whose kingdom can't be squished under Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, but God whose kingdom lives in the midst. God, whose kingdom is still the kingdom that has the power and life, even if it is surrounded by this kingdom on earth that seems to have so much power. So Jeremiah told them to stay and proclaim God, not necessarily they had to preach God, but they were to live the life that God had called them to live. Yahweh rules over not just Jerusalem, not just from the temple, but over all the world. Imagine that they were not happy. They want to go home. They're homesick, but they're told they have to stay. They just want their old lives back, but they're told, no, you need to make life in this foreign land. They want to just go to the temple and worship God, but they're told that they have to worship God in exile. God calls them to live fully and faithfully where they are, despite their homesickness, so that God's love can spread in Babylon. You know, we too are called to live in an uncomfortable place. If we look at it honestly, the truth is we are people who are living in a kind of exile, an uncomfortable world that sometimes we might want to run away from and just go home, home to whatever is safe for us. All we have to do is look around and see this uncomfortable place that's easier not to see, and we see that right now there's a child who's starving. And we see that right now there is an older person who's being abused. Good folks, folks we know, are losing their houses maybe. Disease is taking people's lives. Wars and threats of wars loom large every time we turn on the television. Mental illness quietly wrecks people's lives. We live in this foreign world that is uncomfortable, and we'd rather not. Inside of each of us, there is a deep yearning. Blaise Pascal called it a God-shaped void. There's a place in each one of us that craves the home that God provides. I don't know if you've experienced it. Maybe on a Sunday afternoon, When you sit alone in the evening, you feel that feeling of missing out, of being alone or lonely in a foreign land. You may sometimes, when you lose a dear friend or your child goes away to college or the diagnosis is bad or the end is near, those places where we are keenly aware that we are separated from God in this foreign land, those places that are lonely and feel that they cannot be filled with anything on earth, that God-shaped void. It's a kind of homesickness in modern day. Frederick Buechner is my favorite theologian, and he says exactly what I wish that I had said first about this. If we only had eyes to see and ears to hear and wits to understand, we would know that the kingdom of God is what we all hunger for above all other things, even if we don't know its name or realize that that's what we're starving to death for. The kingdom of God is where our best dreams come from and our truest prayers. We glimpse it at these moments when we find ourselves being better than we are and wiser than we know. We catch sight of it when, at some moment of crisis, a strength seems to come to us that is greater than our own strength. The kingdom of God is where we belong. It is home. And whether we realize it or not, I think we, all of us, are homesick for it. I don't think that we in 2019 in Germantown, Tennessee, are really that different from those Israelites so far from their homes. We all long for home, for that place where we are close to God, where we are safe, where the world is good. But we are called to live in this place, in this time, to build and eat and live and marry. We are called to be people who live faithfully where we are, despite our homesickness. We're called to live in this place so that God's kingdom will be seen by others, so that God's love will spread, that we will be on earth living out the kingdom, though imperfectly, that God has called us to. So when we feed the hungry, we demonstrate the abundance of God's kingdom. When we visit the sick, we demonstrate to the world God's compassion. When we forgive other people, we demonstrate that God's kingdom is a place of mercy. I'm not sure that there was ever a better time for us to model God's kingdom than today, to really stand up and live our lives fully and faithfully in this time and place. We are the people who are called to acknowledge that, yes, we are homesick, but we hear God's call, and we trust that we can stand alongside one another and plant and marry and grow and be God's people, be God's witness of God's kingdom on earth. And we can never forget the words of this passage, the words of promise that do come. Because God says to the Israelites and says to us today, "For surely I know the plans I have for you, plans for your welfare and not for harm, plans to give you a future with hope." Indeed, God is bringing God's kingdom on earth through us in this unfamiliar place we live. And God has plans for us for good and not for harm. Amen.